We continue through our study here in the book of Genesis, and tonight we're going to look at the meeting, the coming together of Jacob and Esau. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, just asking, desiring, needing, and longing for, Lord, your Spirit to speak to our hearts. That, Lord, as we would look at your word here tonight, we pray that your word would pierce and penetrate into our heart of hearts. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would use this passage to do some mending, some healing, to work, Lord, in our lives in bringing restoration, possibly in relationships that have been broken. Father, I pray tonight that as we look at this portion of Scripture, that you would enlighten us, that you would teach us. And once again, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what you would say to us, and the power from your Spirit to be doers of your word, and not merely hearers only. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for the life that you've given to us. And we thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and for your cleansing. Lord, help us to be people who would show and express that forgiveness, that we would forgive as we have been forgiven, that we would love as we have been loved, that we would show mercy as we have been shown mercy, and grace as we've been shown grace. Lord, bless this time in your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and he put the two maidservants and their children in front, and Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph were last because they were his favorite. And then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these with you?" And so he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." I want to stop for just a minute and comment on that last verse there, because you see, as I read that today, I thought, you know, that is such a neat way to look at the children that God has given to us. That Jacob says, these children are God's grace. They're God's gift to me. Next time that you're maybe having some problems with your kids, remember that verse. They're God's blessing. They're God's gift. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And when you think about it in that way, it's so true that he's entrusted these precious lives to us. It truly is a mark of his grace. And then it says in verse 6, then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterwards, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. And then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" Speaking of what we read about in last week, all the servants and the gifts that he had sent to him. And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And so he urged him, and he took it. And then Esau said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant, and I will lead slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure, until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, Now let me leave with you some of the people which are with me. But he said, What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his place to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. And therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And when he came from Padan-Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he brought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor and Shechem's father for 100 pieces of money. And then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel, or the altar of God, the God of Israel. It's possible in this life to have relationships with people that we once loved very deeply, people that we were at one time very close to, people that we enjoyed being with. It's possible to sometimes see those relationships go sour. Where there was once love, it turns to hatred. You know, it's not uncommon for us here on the pastoral staff to hear in marriage counseling that I don't love him. I don't love her anymore. I don't feel anything for him or for her anymore. I feel dead inside. I read in the paper a couple weeks ago about a couple that was at a particular church and they were there for marriage counseling. When all of a sudden the wife got mad because of something that was said or brought up there in the counseling session. And she got up to leave when all of a sudden, to the pastor's dismay, the husband pulled out of his pocket a revolver and fired a shot at his wife as she walked towards the door. He missed her. The bullet hit the door. But then to the pastor's shock, the wife pulled a pistol out of her purse and shot her husband in the shoulder. True story. Amazing. Couple goes. I mean, you didn't know that marriage counseling was dangerous, but it can be. And here we see a couple responding in that way. How does that happen? What causes two people who one day stood in front of an altar expressing their love to one another, looking perhaps goo-goo eye at one another, telling and expressing these wonderful vows of love and commitment to one another, what happens that suddenly they find themselves pulling out pistols and shooting at one another? Or pulling out strong words and expressing hatred and yelling at each other? There are many, many reasons why that sort of thing happens. And our purpose tonight is to not go into those reasons and why those type of things happen. But really, we want to answer the question that when love turns cold, when respect is gone, when love turns to hate, is it possible to restore? Is it possible for restoration to take place? Can that love, that which has been lost, can it be reborn? Can it ever come back to what it once was? According to the scriptures, the answer is yes. According to the scriptures, the answer is definitely. And in this story, we see a wonderful illustration of how love, of how a relationship that once was together but has been broken can be restored. And perhaps you're here tonight and you find yourself in a situation of estrangement. Perhaps it's with your wife. Maybe it's with a parent. Maybe it's with your child. Maybe it's in a friendship. How can that relationship be restored? Well, tonight I want us to look at some steps that we see here in this relationship between Jacob and Esau. Some very powerful principles, I think, that really describe for us some awesome steps of how to sweeten up a relationship that has gone sour. You recall these two brothers haven't seen each other in 20 years. They parted on bad terms because Jacob had tricked, or actually had taken advantage of his brother to gain the birthright, which meant that he had the right to the family inheritance. And then also, he tricked or deceived his father into giving him his brother's blessing. And Esau was so angry at that, that in chapter 27, verse 41, Esau said, "I will kill my brother Jacob. I hate him." And so, as you know the story, mom and dad decided it would be better if Jacob went off to boarding school. And so they sent him to Paddan Aram to go and live with his uncle Laban, where he spent 20 years living there and learning and growing. And God was working in his life. In fact, God blessed him there in Paddan Aram. But 20 years have passed, and now we find that Esau, or Jacob, is heading back home. He's going back to where his brother is. He's going back to where his father is. His mother has since died. But in Esau's heart, he's still simmering with the bitterness that he felt inside. And we saw last week in chapter 32 that Jacob hears that Esau is coming with him with 400 men. And he's not happy. His servants reported that, "Your brother's not in a good mood. He's coming with 400 soldiers, if you would. 400 guys, they're ready to do business, Jacob." And it says that Jacob's heart was filled with fear. He was filled with fear. But then Jacob did a smart thing. And if you turn back over to chapter 32, we see in verses 9 through 12 that he prayed. And that is always the first step towards sweetening up a relationship that has gone sour, is to pray. You know, things happen when we pray. It's so true. Prayer changes things. Prayer is the place to begin. And we need to pray that God would change the person's heart. We need to pray blessing upon that person, asking and praying that the Lord would bless them. But you know, as I mentioned before, prayer changes things. I believe in that 100%. But you know what happens so often? The first thing that prayer changes is it changes me. As I begin to pray, as I come before God's presence, as I begin to bring my heart to Him, you know what? What I find is God begins to show me the areas, the things that He needs to work in me. The areas that need to change in my life, the things that He wants to do, and the areas that need to be molded and pruned. Prayer does change things, but the thing is usually it first changes me. God begins to work in my heart and show me the attitudes that are wrong in my life. And we saw last week that when Jacob got alone with God, God changed his life. When Jacob got alone with God, a change took place in his own life that would affect the way that he would respond to his brother. We noted last week that there Jacob, as he got alone with God, a radical change took place, that he finally came to that place of clinging to the Lord. And Jacob became Israel, a man governed by God. So the first thing that Jacob did, the first thing that we need to do, is to pray. Now, the first indication that a change had taken place in his life is seen that after prayer, he sought to bless and build up his brother. Again in chapter 32, in verses 13 through 20, he sends his brother presents. He sends him 200 female goats and 200 male goats. And a whole herd of different types of flocks. And he sends them to his brother to bless him. Jacob sought here to bless and to edify his brother. And he sent his servants, declaring there in verse 18 of chapter 32, "Jacob, your servant has sent these things to you." Now note that. For you see, oftentimes the first step in building someone else up is to lower ourselves. And Jacob here comes to the place where he refers to himself as Esau's servant. He humbles himself. He shows humility here and says, I am your servant, and these things are to bless you. These things are to build you up. A great step in seeking restoration is to see how you can bless someone, how you can build them up, to notice the good and to overlook the bad. To notice the good. You know, we can always find faults. Do you realize that? We can always find faults. It's so easy to find faults, but the thing that I find, I used to be a very critical person. I always saw the negative in everything and everyone. I praise the Lord that He has changed my heart in that area. But you know, one of the things that brought about the change was as I began to be so critical at others, the Lord opened my eyes to see where I was falling short, to see the faults in my own life. You know, we can always find fault in others, but you know, we need to understand and see, what about us? None of us have arrived. None of us have come to that place where we have it all together. Now, we're still growing. We're still struggling. We're still being molded and shaped. I like there in verse 11 of chapter 33. Jacob says, please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me. Here we see Jacob seeking to bless his brother according to or out of the grace that he had received. He's responding in a gracious way to Esau because of the grace that had been showed to him. And guys, that is such a wonderful picture of how we are to be. Yeah, oh, the wonder of it all, that love should die for me. That God has chosen to bless me and extend His grace to me in such a wonderful way. And it's out of that outflow of the grace that I have been given, the mercy that is new every morning, that I can share and extend mercy to others. We need to seek to bless, to notice the good, to overlook what is wrong. So often, though, we do the opposite. So often, our tendency is to only notice what is wrong, to notice the negative and not the positive. The typical guy, and I put myself in this category, the typical guy will come home maybe 20 times, week after week, day after day. The house is spotless. It looks immaculate. Everything's in place. It looks so good. He doesn't say a word. But the one day he comes home that things are kind of messed up, he responds, gee, what have you been doing all day? We're so like that. We notice and point out the negative, never noticing or pointing out the positive. Gee, honey, the house looks wonderful. Man, you do a good job of keeping this up. Lord, help us. You want to restore a broken down relationship? Start building up. Start seeking to bless that person that you are at odds with. Seek and pray and ask, Lord, how can I bless them? What can I do to encourage them, to build them up, to bless them? Guys, compliment the way your wife looks. Tell her that she's beautiful. Tell her how much that you love her. Wives need that assurance. That's why they ask, do you love me? Now, if you respond, I told you that I loved you the day that we got married, and I loved you then, and if it changes, I'll let you know. Some problems there. You're going to be in a bad place. That's not going to cut it, guys. She needs to hear that you love her. She needs to know that you're thinking about her. Does your wife ever ask you, do you like the way that she looks? Now, you better respond the right way in that. But why does she ask? Of course she knows that you like the way that she looks, but she asks because she's looking for affirmation. The thing is we need to be those who are giving it to them before they ask for it. to let them know that we love them and that we think that they're beautiful. In friendships, we need to be seeking ways in which we can build up each other, ways in which we can encourage one another, ways in which we can come alongside and stir up each other. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 16, Paul writes, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," listen, "put on tender mercies." Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. "Put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond, the connection of perfection or completion." Put on love, the connection of completion, that which makes everything complete. Put on love, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." Salt is that which brings healing. "That you may know how to answer each one." In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren," listen to this one, "whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now here's the thing. If you are meditating on those things, guess what's going to be coming out of your mouth? Guess what is going to be coming out of your heart as you are meditating and getting those things into your heart? That's what's going to be coming out of your heart. Jesus said, "From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." As you're meditating upon these things, as you're getting the word, as you're getting these things into your heart, guess what? That's what's going to be coming out of your mouth. Those things which are pure and noble and just. Those things which are lovely and of good report and of virtue, that's what's going to be coming out. The next thing that we see there in chapter 33, that Jacob takes the time to talk about what transpired with his life. In verse 5, Esau says, "Who are these people? Who are these that are with you?" And Jacob begins to share, going down through verse 11, of what God had done for him, this family that he had given to him. And an important part of building, restoring a relationship that has gone sour is communication. Sharing and communicating. We need to be at a place where we are open to share and express our fears. Open to share and express our thoughts. But that can be scary because you make yourself vulnerable, and oftentimes you don't know how that other person is going to respond. But communication is vital in any growing relationship. But here's the thing. In order to have good communication, it means that you not just are going to be one who talks, but you also need to be one who listens. And you need to be a listener who is a sympathetic listener. One who is not critical. You know, some people, they close up. And they don't talk. They don't share because they're always being told how stupid they are. They're always being talked to, and the response is always in a critical way. They always hear things like, "Well, that was a stupid thing to do. That was a stupid thing to say. Don't you have better sense than that?" Ouch. No wonder there's bad communication. No wonder there's a breakdown. No wonder they're not speaking. Now, some have bad communication because it's not that they don't listen sympathetically, it's that they don't listen at all. They never give the other person an opportunity to talk. I once counseled a couple who had this problem. They had a problem in their communication, and the guy, he was real methodical. And you'd ask him a question, and he really wanted to think. He didn't say much, and he really wanted to think about what he was going to say and how he was going to say it. But so often, before he could get his answer out, his wife would answer for him. And finally, I looked at her, and I said, I know what the problem is. Sister, you need to shut up and let your husband talk. Now, I didn't say it exactly like that, but I wanted to. That was the problem. She never shut her trap. She never quit talking and let her husband speak. Now, my wife will sometimes ask me questions that she doesn't want me to answer. Do some of you guys deal with that as well? When she asks me these questions and I start to respond, she will get frustrated because what she's really wanting is just for me to listen. Well, she vents. Well, she kind of rehearses every single scenario. And then she wants me to pray with her. But sometimes, you know, I look at her and I'm listening, and I think she's making a molehill into a mountain, you know. And I think, you know, this is no big deal. But if I don't give her my undivided attention, she responds, man, you don't care. You know, sometimes, and this is with all of us, you know, the problem's right here and it just seems so big. But somebody looking at it, you know, from a different perspective, and it's so tiny, it's so small. But oh, how it's so important to listen. So important to take in and to give your undivided attention. It's so true what Romaine would so often say. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. We're to listen twice as much as we are to talk. Communication, sharing, is vitally important. The next thing to note about the restoration that took place between these two is that it involved a touch. We read in verse 4 that Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. They embraced and they kissed and they wept. Touch in a non-sexual way is vitally important. Touch in a non-sexual way is so important. It means so much. Sometimes when we're driving in the car, Denise will reach her hand over and she'll just rub my back or she'll play with my hair. And I love it when she does that. Or she'll reach over and she'll grab my hand and just want to hold on to it. I think all of us, we love that type of thing. We enjoy that type of touch. That touch that just says, man, I'm glad to be with you. I love to walk through really anywhere with one of my daughters or my son holding their hand. I love that. That sense of just, you know, man, I love these guys. And they're with me. There's nothing that brings more joy to me. That touch. Touch in a non-sexual way. Just touching and sharing. Hey, I love you. I'm glad to be with you. Researchers have studied and told us that touch is such a vital thing. It's so important. That with kids, they've done experiments where they've had some babies that didn't touch them at all. And other babies who they just touched them and held them all the time. And they found that those kids who were touched were so much more alert, they were sharper, they were more compassionate than the ones who were untouched. Such an important thing. Too often, I know I can be guilty of this. We can leave for the day with a little peck on the cheek. See you later, honey. Or sometimes I'll be walking out and she'll catch me. Aren't you forgetting something? Oh, yeah. Remember how it was when you were dating? Remember how hard it was to say goodbye? You know, I mean, you'd say goodbye 5 or 6 times. There'd be a kiss and a hug and then a handshake and then a and then another hug. And, you know, and what happens? Sometimes we lose sight of that. Remember the church of Ephesus? That church, they had suffered from a similar problem. Jesus said concerning that church that they had left their first love. The love that was once there was gone. It had been replaced, the passion had been replaced by action and activity. They were busy, but they weren't intimate, not with the Lord. And what did the Lord say to them? He said to them, you need to remember from where you've fallen. You need to remember, you need to think back to how it was before when you were the closest to me. Think back to how it was before when you were so in love with me. Think back to that time. Repent, which means to turn around and then return and do those first works again. Are you in a place tonight where perhaps in your marriage things have gone sour? Remember from where you've fallen. And repent. Turn back and do those first works again. I would encourage you, never stop dating. Never stop dating. Make the time, find the time to go and be. Now, when I say don't stop dating, I'm talking about dating your wife. I'm not talking about dating other people. No, I'm talking about, just want to make sure you understand that there. I didn't think anybody missed me on that, but just to make sure, take her and make a point once a week or once a month or make sure you fit it into the schedule where it's just you and her can go spend quality time together. We need to be building that relationship, fanning that flame. So we see here, some great steps in sweetening up a sour relationship. Now notice Esau's response in verse 12. He says, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. I love that. Let us go. Let us go. It speaks of togetherness. It speaks of a union. What did Amos say? Unless two are agreed, how can they walk together? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Let us go. Let us go together. Let us take our journey. That ought to be a life verse for every couple, married couple in this sanctuary tonight. Let us go. Let us take our journey together. Let us go and see where the Lord might direct us, where the Lord might lead us. Let us go. Let us go, he says. I will go before you, he says. I'll lead the way. I've crossed this path already, and I'll help you through it. That's the friend who loves his friend and says, let us go together. Hey, I'll walk with you through this. Let us take our journey. Let us take our pilgrimage. We are on a pilgrimage, the Bible says. This world is not our home. Let us go. Let us take it together. The Lord desires that none of us would be long rangers in this journey, in this pilgrimage. No, let us go together. Don't forsake the assembling together of yourself with the brethren, the writer of Hebrews said. But no, let us stir up one another to love and good works. Now, in reading here concerning Esau and Jacob, this story reminds me of another who humbled himself and took the form of a servant so that restoration could take place. And that was our Lord and Savior, Jesus. But it's interesting to contrast Jacob with Jesus. Because you see, Jacob was totally wrong. in the division, the separation that had taken place between him and his brother. He and his brother looked at him as his enemy, and it was Jacob's fault because he had blown it. And Jacob needed to humble himself. It was right in what he was doing because he had taken matters into his own hands. He ripped his brother off. But Jesus, on the other hand, was totally in the right. Man had rejected his love and man had rejected his kindness. Man had made himself the enemy of God. But Jesus lowered himself and became a man. He took the form of a servant and came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. For one reason, so that restoration could take place. So that the relationship between man and God, which had been destroyed by sin and man's rebellion, that restoration could take place. That the gap would be bridged, that the wall would be torn down, and the gap would be bridged, that man could come and through Jesus Christ experience a relationship with the living God. Jesus, our Redeemer, went through these very steps. He lowered himself, took the form of a servant. For 3 years, he walked about doing what? Blessing people. Seeking to build them up. Seeking to show them the love of the Father. He reached out and he touched the leper, whom no one would touch. What an act of love. What a display. He reached out and he touched the eyes of the blind man. He reached out and he touched a wooden cross and hoisted it upon his back, so that he might touch our sin and be touched by our sin. And in doing so, he was touching us. Paul writes about the reconciliation that we see witnessed, modeled in Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn over there in closing. Notice he says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us, listen, the ministry of reconciliation. Notice that. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Guys, gals, we are to be those who seek to be ministers of reconciliation because of the reconciliation that Jesus accomplished for us. Now, how do we do that? Notice the example, verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Notice, first of all, that word imputing means that he wasn't reckoning. In other words, that he wasn't going to hold their trespasses against them, in the sense that he wasn't going to say, forget it, you've blown it too much. No, he was coming to pay the price because of our trespasses. Secondly, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Recognize that we are his representatives, his ambassadors. As he showed reconciliation, as he showed love and forgiveness, so too we need to as well. And then number 3, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We need to follow Christ's example in humbling ourselves, in dying to ourselves, in seeking to build up and restore others. He's called us to be ministers of reconciliation. Now, in the truest sense, that means in the sharing of the gospel, in bringing people to Christ. But I think it also can apply to being those in the midst of broken down relationships who would say, Lord, use me. Let me be one who brings this brother and that sister together. Let me be a minister of reconciliation. Let me, Lord, impart those steps that we see that you took in dying, in humbling yourself, and becoming a servant. And let me be what I'm about, that I might be one who brings reconciliation in my family, in my situation, in this situation over here, between these two. May the Lord so work and move in us that we might be, that we might carry out that example, that the love that he has shown to us, that love might radiate from us to those around us. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. Father, Lord, as we look at, as we think about, as we consider, Lord, tonight, this story of these two brothers and the reconciliation that took place between them, of how they came together, not with a sword and a spear, but with a hug and a kiss. Lord, let us learn from this. Lord, help us to understand our need to build up, our need to edify, our need to seek to bless. And Lord, most of all, I pray tonight that our eyes would be opened up to see and to understand the reconciliation that was accomplished by you for us. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would bring healing. That in hearts tonight where maybe there is some bitterness and some hatred, unforgiveness, where there's pride that says, I've been hurt and I've been wronged and I'm going to hold on to this. Lord, I pray tonight that there would be a humbling, that there would be a sense of letting go, of being broken before you. Lord, move in our midst. Work in our hearts. We love you, Lord. As we continue in an attitude of prayer, we're going to just take some time right now to worship, wait upon the Lord. And as we do, if you need some prayer, if you're dealing with a situation in your own heart that has, where some bitterness has come in, some unforgiveness, I encourage you tonight to make your way up front here and allow some of these guys and gals to pray with you. To take a couple minutes and bring your heart. Perhaps maybe there's some relationships here tonight. Parent, child, husband, wife, that you need to let go. You need to allow the Lord to bring that restoration by humbling yourselves and coming to pray.